All right, aren't you thankful for Heaven's Child?
Amen.
Appreciate the good message and song. I like the music this time of year. I really do. Romans chapter 2. I said this before. I'll say it in jest this morning, but don't think yourself more spiritual to act like a Scrooge when it's Christmas season, okay? I don't find that anywhere, that you get to be a Scrooge. I understand all the commercialism, and that can wear thin, but it, like our speaker said, Brother Travis Lane said at the college Christmas banquet Friday night, he says he believes people's hearts are softer and more open this time of year to the real truth of Christmas. So those of us don't need to go around trying to cut down their Christmas trees and correct them on things. We just need to preach the Lord Jesus Christ to them. Amen. Romans chapter 2, got a few amens there. Verse number 16. Romans 2:16. I'm going to try and read one verse here this morning. And it's a pretty powerful verse. All verses in this book are, of course. But we're going to try and give our attention to this one verse this morning. Before I read the verse, I couldn't think of a good joke to go with my message this morning, so I'm going to tell this one instead. The one I'm going to tell. You've heard about the magic mirror, not the one that the Queen on Snow White talked into. That's a different magic mirror. But the magic mirror that if you made a statement in front of the mirror, if you didn't say a truthful statement, it would zap it. It would just disintegrate you or incinerate you or whatever it would do. You were gone. It would zap you. So it's a special mirror, and these three ladies were going to stand and make their statements in front of this magic mirror. And first, a redhead stood in front of the mirror and made the statement, "I think I am the most beautiful woman in the world." And zap, no more redhead. She was gone. It wasn't a true statement. So not to be outdone, a brunette stepped in front of that magic mirror and said, "I think that I am the most intelligent woman in the whole world." And zap, she was gone too. It wasn't a true statement. And then a blonde stepped in front of that mirror and she said, "I think," and zap, it zapped her right away. Amen? Not a true statement. I'm really a blonde. I just dyed my hair darker today so I could tell that joke. Romans chapter 2, verse number 16. I want to look at a verse here, and it's not, it's really not the humor that we can find talking about standing in front of a mirror. It's more talking about standing in front of our Maker. And that gets to be very sober and very serious. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse number 16. I've expounded this passage before. I have a hard time. I had to force myself to say, let's just do this one verse today. But there's so much in this one verse, it'd really be wrong of me to read other verses. I have expounded the beginning of Romans 2 and went down and dealt with the context before. I preached a message several years ago, Romans 2, about being inexcusable. And that's what it says here, the first part of Romans 2. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. Romans 1's talking about in time past, and the Gentiles that would not follow God, would not worship God, would not value God or give God the glory that he deserved, they were given over in time past, Old Testament times, ancient times. They were given over to a reprobate mind. God left them to themselves and left them to their idolatry and left them to their paganism and all those things. But there was one special nation in Old Testament times that God dealt differently with, and that was the nation of Israel. But here he addresses them in Romans 2. Paul's writing to the church at Rome, and he's talking to some Jews here, and he's saying, you think you're excusable, but you're inexcusable, because even though you also have given those folks over to a reprobate mind, you're judging them, you do the same things. Understand this, whenever we measure out judgment against somebody else, God is so just, he'll take our judgment we used on somebody else and he'll flip it around and he'll use it on us. So be very careful about that. Unless you can live up to what you're dealing with somebody else with, you need to just leave that thing alone and let the just God, the one that is the just judge, you need to let him deal with that. And you just worry about this fellow that looks back at you from that magic mirror, okay? Romans 2:16, let's look at the Bible here. It says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. I'd like to take a few moments this morning and talk about God, a just judge. God, a just judge. Let's bow our heads for prayer, if you would, please. Thank you, Father, for this time in your house this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to open your word. Thankful for your word, Lord, that you've given it to us. And Father, we can understand what you'd have us to understand. So Father, would you help me? Would you help us together this morning to empty our minds and ourselves of all that might be there or has kind of built up through the week? Help us give our attention to you this morning, Father. Help us to give our consideration to you. Help us to do that by opening our ears to your word this morning. Holy Spirit of God, we trust you to do the work that only you do spiritually. And Father, speaking to us and dealing with us and dividing asunder of what's inside and helping us to weigh things and see things like the word says. So help us, Father, to give our full attention to you this morning. Father, most of all, for someone that might be here today that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Father, I hope they understand that you're a just judge and you can't let anybody slip through the cracks. They all need to come the way that you've specified in your word, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. So Father, help us to exalt that truth this morning. Help us to preach the gospel with your help, and we'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 2:16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. We can sit here and we can praise the Lord for so many things, but one of the things we can praise him for is being a just God and how just his judgments are. You know, I can look back at decisions I've made, even though I'd be considered a young man in some of y'all's book, I can look back and see my judgments, my decisions, the discernment and the judgments that I have came to. Conclusions that I have came to. And I can look back and I can see some big mistakes. I can see some bad mistakes. I can see me jumping to conclusions. I can see me not knowing the whole matter and still making a decision anyway. But you know what? You can examine God's track record. You don't have any such instance like that. No man will be unjust to you. I remember when I played basketball in high school, I didn't feel like the referees were very just. I feel like many times they didn't see the whole picture. They didn't see the whole thing and how it wasn't really me that committed the foul. But maybe it was somebody else, or maybe that should have just been a time where they swallowed their whistle and let us play some basketball. I remember thinking many times that referees were not just. And then as I got older, I refereed some. And I reaped what I sowed, man. I tell you that. Came back on me 100-fold, I think. And I've changed my attitude a little bit since then, since I've had that experience. But God is a just God, and his judgments are just. Here in Romans 2:16, the Bible says that God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. I want to talk to you about three things quickly this morning that involves. Three things that are involved in that statement, God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. First of all, number one this morning, God will judge the secrets of men. Let me start with that. God will judge the secrets of men. Now, that ought to make you cringe just a little bit. Do men have secrets? Do people have secrets? Do they have things they hide, and maybe they hide them from everybody else on the face of this earth? Do you understand you can't hide them from the one that beholds all things? You know that Gospel of Matthew 12:36 says it this way. Jesus is speaking. He says, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." Now that gets me a little bit, because that's just an idle word. That just means a word that didn't have any meaning to it, any purpose to it. It's just you talking too much. If you're going to be held accountable for talking too much, what about all these secret things that are done that shouldn't be done? What about these thoughts that are funk? What about these actions that are committed when we think nobody's looking? Often you hear the definition of character is doing what's right when nobody else is around to see it. And I gave my dad's definition just then. I said it wrong. But anyway, when nobody's around, you do right anyway. Now, think about that for a second. God is observing all things. I've preached a message several years back, and a couple people choked on it, but for a lot of people chewed a little bit and digested a little bit. But the message was this: God, thou God, seest me. Now we get so, I mean, my mindset growing up, I could, you know, you think about grandma, or you think about someone special in your family or a friend you had, and when they pass away and this their earthly life ends, and then we know they're with the Lord, we think they're looking down on us, and we change our behavior sometimes because grandma's watching us. You know, nowhere in the Bible, and I'm not going to re-preach that message right now, are we assured that grandma's watching us, but we are assured that God is watching us. Old Testament and New Testament, there's information there, and it says, "Thou God seest me." God beholds all things. There's several verses that talk about that. I'll give you a couple of them here in just a minute, but let me say it this way. God's going to judge the secrets of men. When we go to court and in our society, in human courts, let me say it that way, sometimes there are often what is called miscarriages of justice. Miscarriage of justice in that sense would be justice not fully being carried out, or you missing justice, something that's wrong being carried out instead. It's a miscarriage of justice. Now, what will that happen sometimes? Sometimes that'll happen down here in this earthly realm, because when it comes to us men, all the facts sometimes aren't brought to light. Now, I know there's a lot of people that do wrong and they get away with it, and that makes us bristle up a little bit, and we don't like that when someone commits a crime and they get off on a technicality. But you know, there is the other side of that thing, of someone that's innocent and they get accused falsely and then convicted falsely. That's almost even worse in the sense. It'd be worse if it happened to me or you anyway, if we looked at it from that standpoint. Sometimes justice isn't carried out down here because all the facts are not present. But do you understand that doesn't happen with God? When God makes a judgment, all the information is there. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He doesn't miss a fact. He hasn't missed a clue. There's no evidence being withheld. There's no testimony or witness being withheld. God knows all. And when he makes a decision, it's final, it's just, and it'll last for all eternity. At the great white throne judgment, there will be a judge, and I'll say capital J there. He has eyes as a flame of fire. Hard to hide things from eyes that are the flame of fire. Revelation 19:12. And no secret, the secrets of men here in Romans 2:16, no secret will remain hidden as they stand before God. Oh, there's other references we could look to. I think of Romans 3:19, which is real close here. It talks about when you're standing before God, giving account before God, it says every mouth will be stopped. Every mouth will be stopped. I like that, because so many folks think they're going to out-talk God or reason with God or change God's mind. Well, let me say, I heard your piece. Let me say my piece now, Lord. No, nobody will be saying their piece on that day. All the information will be known. No one will have anything to add to the decision that'll be made. A miscarriage of justice. I remember my wife, don't tell my dad, but I don't read the paper for several hours a day like he does. I most of the time I don't even look at the paper. Only time I pick up the papers between taking it and putting it in the recycling bin and putting it out by the road. But my wife reads the paper, and we do subscribe, and she was telling me a few months back about this fellow that lived in, I believe, Lake Wells in our area here, and how he had been wrongly convicted. I looked up the story online, and this fellow's name is James Bain. And I'll tell you a little bit about it. The newspaper article talking about his release. He'd served 35 years in prison for a crime he did not commit. And it's talking about, this article is talking about the danger of false testimony. Someone witnessed and said that they saw him in a place and his alibi didn't hold up, and he was 19 years old and he got sentenced to the crime. Later on, DNA tests showed he could not have committed the crime for which he was in prison back in 1974 at the age of 19. It says there's been 246 inmates across the U.S. that have been exonerated by DNA testing since it first became available, but none were in prison longer than James Bain. He lost two-thirds of his life from the age of 19 to the age of 54 in the drudgery and privations of prison because of a wrongful conviction. All the facts were not present when he was convicted, when that decision was made, when that judgment came down. The article was talking about earlier this year, I believe it maybe was May of this year, He was at his mother's home, and he was savoring his freedom as well as some of the marvels of modern living that he had never had access to before, cell phones and electronic gadgets and stuff like that, probably high-definition TV, stuff like that. Mr. Bain has so far refused to express bitterness over his experience. He says, "I can't be angry. People had a job to do back then. It's just sad the way the outcome came." Do you understand? And by the way, I think he got $1.7 million, $50,000 for each year that he was incarcerated wrongly. So that helps a little bit. Amen. Helps your bitterness go away just a little bit, maybe, for the time being. But you understand wrong decisions like that, false imprisonments, false accusations, wrongful convictions, that don't happen with God. Do you understand that? Do you understand when he says that I'm guilty or he says that you're guilty, he's not wrong, he's right. When the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," do you understand the Bible is right, and any man that disagrees with that or tries to reason his way out of that, that man is wrong. Let God be true and every man a liar. That's what the scripture says. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. He pondereth all his goings." That means God considers deeply and thoughtfully the life that I live and the life that you live day in and day out. That means that he watches us and he weighs carefully and thoughtfully the ways in which we, well, the steps in which we take and the decisions that we make in life. Proverbs 15:3 says it this way, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Nothing's hid from him. I want you to understand that you can't get in a basement somewhere, and good luck finding one in Florida. You can't get in a low place or a deep place or a dark place or a secret place or a place in the middle of the night somewhere and do something that's hid from God. That don't happen. That's not possible. For the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Think about it, the New Testament. Isn't there an example in Matthew chapter 10 of some sparrows? They can't fall to the ground without the Father, that being accounted for before the Heavenly Father. Doesn't it say in the same passage that the very hairs of your head are numbered? Insert joke right there, but I'm not going to say it, okay? If God can keep all those things in account, what makes you think he can't keep your actions and your thoughts and your words in account also? The eyes of the Lord are in every place. But here's the good news before we move on. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 8, you remember a fellow named Noah? It says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." You know it's possible to find grace in those eyes that are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. I'm glad for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you not this morning? Romans 2:16 says this, "He will judge the secrets of men." Then it says, it continues to expound, it says, "He will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ." Now that's interesting. Not the Father, but the Son will preside at the judgment of the unsaved. Oh, I've heard false religions say that when judgment time comes, you know, here's Elohim over here, and here's Joseph Smith over here, and here's Jesus Christ over here, and all that. You know, don't let man muddy the water for you, okay? Don't let him do that. No, the Bible says right here that he will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Not the Father, but the Son will preside at the judgment of the unsaved. Of the unsaved. John 5:22 says it this way, "The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." And then later on in John 5:27, five verses later, it adds that the Father has given the Son this authority because he is the Son of Man. Now I could insert some Christmas content right here. When it comes to that term of the Lord Jesus Christ being called the Son of Man, that's a term, that's a name, let me say it that way, that has to deal with the incarnation. That means the Lord God, who pre-existed mankind and this creation right here, this realm as we know it, that pre-existed, that he allowed himself to be, if you want to say it, born or baptized into the world of men. So the Son of Man, The Son of Man. Now, he's the Son of God. He's the one that's always been. He is the Word that's always existed, that spoke creation into existence, but he allowed himself to become the Son of Man. That's what we celebrate this time of year, the incarnation. God was not carnate. He was not carnal. He was not a fleshly body. He allowed himself to be incarnate. Enter into this world, into this human race. Something special there, of course. He's the Son of Man. It's even a messianic term because he came through the Jewish people, and something special that. But here, understand this. The reason, as the Son of Man, he's the one that presides over the judgment of the unsaved is because the judgment that men will be judged by on that day will be by the one who loved them enough to become a man that he might understand and help men and even die for their sins, even purchase their forgiveness, purchase their salvation. That's the one that will be judging. Judgment's going to be righteous by the man that loved you so much, that God that loved you so much that he became a man to save you from yourself and from your sin and from the penalty of sin. That's righteous judgment right there. Hebrews 9:27 says, "For it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment." See, there is a day coming. There is an appointment that all men will keep. It doesn't matter who they think they are or what they think they've done or how much they've participated in religion, how much they've allowed themselves to be a part of a ceremony or a system. No, there's a day where they'll stand before their maker, their judge, the one that purchased their salvation. He'll be able to ask is not the right word, but he'll be able to make a decision based upon what they have done with what he's done. Salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ purchased for us. Let me read you Acts 17:31. Great verse. It says, I like this because this is Paul preaching to a group of pagan people, a bunch of Gentiles there in Athens. Paul says in Acts 17:31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. How do you ordain a man? That man, particular man, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. There's no mistaking who that man is. It's the man that conquered death, accomplished a work, rose on the third day, and has never returned to the grave. Still alive and counting. Amen? Amen. That's the one on that day that mankind will stand before. Now let me give you the third thing here. Romans 2:16, it tells us that God's going to judge the secrets of men. It tells us here that God is going to judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. And then it expounds a little further. We tack on more truth to the end of that statement. And it says that God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now what's Paul doing there? He's being very technical. And he's identifying some truth for us. The gospel that Paul preached is what he's identifying. That there's no difference between Jew nor Gentile. There is no reckoning of your national citizenship or your ancestral heritage. There is no difference before God. It doesn't make you more special with God, what your family tree is. It only matters what you've done with the one that was cursed on a tree for your sin. Paid for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day. For there is no difference. That's what the scripture teaches us. And it's the good news that Jesus Christ loved us and died for us. And if you'll simply believe on him, you're forgiven of your sin, you're reconciled, you're saved now and forever. That's the truth of the gospel of the grace of God. Paul calls it here my gospel, the one that he preached in Rome, the one that he preached in Corinth and Galatia and Philippi and so on and so forth, wherever he went. God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now, how fair is that? How just is that? We're talking about the just God, the just judge. That's fair no matter how you look at it. If God judged men according to the law of Moses, then no one would ever be saved. No, there's some folks meeting together today, and for some reason, they're still trying to give special attention to the Old Testament law of Moses. That's fine. There's so much you can learn from that. So much of a foundation and basis that's so good. But if you're looking for your soul's eternal salvation, you will not find it in the Old Testament law of Moses. And God on that day, by Jesus Christ, will judge you not by the law of Moses. And thank God for that. Amen right there. None of you would make it, including this. Well, there's nobody else on the platform. I wouldn't make it either. Amen. Not even close. Wouldn't miss it by a little bit. He's going to judge us by the gospel that Paul preached, the gospel of the grace of God. See, that's why you have to be able to identify false. Let me just, this is a timeout real quick, okay? That's why you have to be able to identify false religion, because they literally do damn men's souls to eternal hell, because they try to get them to believe the right thing at the wrong time. If Satan can get you to do the right thing at the wrong time, then he wins. He tried to get the Lord Jesus Christ when he was tempted in the wilderness to do the right thing at the wrong time. Jesus Christ could have shown who he was and his power that he had over the angelic realm or the spiritual realm or the physical realm, but not at the behest of Satan. Tried to get him to do the right thing at the wrong time. And that's what false religion tries to do, because Satan does have his ministers. I'm not saying all folks involved in false religion are knowingly serving Satan. I'm just saying they're preaching his message. The Bible says that God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. You know, when it comes to the children of men, the children of Adam, you want to say it that way? Because of our depraved nature, there's no way to consistently keep the Old Testament law. There's no way to go through life not bearing false witness at some time or another, not lying. There's no way to go through life without coveting something at one time or another, especially in the society we live in. Try to go through Christmas season without coveting something. Coveting more money to pay for those Christmas gifts or whatever it might be. It's not possible. It's not possible. We cannot consistently keep the Old Testament law. So the good news is man won't be judged on the basis of that which we were unable to live up to. Not going to be, God's just. He's not going to judge us on something he knew we could not do. But he's going to judge us according to the good news proclaimed in the scripture by the apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle Paul. The gospel of the grace of God. The truth that salvation is denied to no one who takes God at his word and approaches him in his way. Let me answer the question this morning briefly. What's his way? What's his way? Is it baptism? Baptism? Is it giving an offering? Is it doing a good work or a system of good works? Is it church attendance? Is it once again a family tree or a name that has been made or can be made or hoping to be made? Is that God's way of approaching him? No. God's way of approaching him today is simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen. Turn your back on all those things that you think might be religious enough to get God to accept you and realize that Jesus Christ has already accomplished what it took for God to accept you. It's not about doing. It's about what's been done. The cross of Calvary, the empty tomb, the resurrected Savior. That's his way for today. Romans chapter 4, verse number 5 is one of my favorite verses. I break it out several times a year. And here's one of the times, one of the occasions. The Bible says in Romans 4, 5, and yeah, that's close to where we were at, so you ought to look at it. It says, to him that worketh not. Now, how can religion get around that verse? I don't want to pick on any religion in particular, so I won't go naming different religions. But how can you get around that verse when it says, to him that worketh not? But yet, there's folks telling people to work to try and attain something that Christ already attained for us in our place. I'm not a smart fella. Some of my teachers I had in elementary and high school, they can give a witness this morning that I wasn't all that smart and wasn't all that interested in academics. Yet I can understand what it means when it says, to him that worketh not, That's five words, and I can handle them if I think about them for a while. To him that worketh not, but, so it's not working that's going to get it for you, but believeth on him, capital H, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, that justifieth the ungodly. How can the ungodly be justified? Well, they can't if they're looking to themselves, but they can if they're looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, the one that believeth on him, his faith is counted for righteousness. That's a short verse, but it says a world of truth right there. Romans 4, 5. Religion can't deal with that verse. They have to skip over it. They have to ignore it. They have to pretend it's not there. They have to go to another verse to try and confuse you, to get you to do the wrong thing at the wrong time. But here's the right thing at the right time. Romans 4, 5. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Do you understand that Jesus Christ has already been judged for your sins? Do you understand that when Christ hung between heaven and earth on that cursed tree, that cross, that sin was poured out upon him? The way the scripture says it is he became sin. The one that knew no sin became sin. He became my sin. He became your sin. And that Jesus Christ, right there on the cross of Calvary, took your suffering, took your judgment, took your penalty, took your place, and your sin has already been judged in Jesus Christ. Now, if you refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can stand before him one day and answer and say, I'm still yet in my sin. And there is no answer to that. There's just a penalty. It's called the second death. Jesus Christ already took our judgment. He already took our punishment. Can I remind you of that story? I think it was a Harry Ironside story from years ago. I've heard it told many times. I've heard my dad tell it and others tell it. I think it's even more applicable to this message than the blonde standing in front of the magic mirror. There's the old story told of the pioneers who were making their way across one of the central states, heading out west to a distant place that had been opened up for homesteading. As these pioneers traveled in covered wagons drawn by oxen, progress was very, very slow. One day they were horrified to note a long line of smoke in the west, stretching for miles across the prairie. Soon it was evident that the dried grass was burning fiercely and coming toward them rapidly. They had crossed a river the day before, but it would be impossible to go back and get there before the flames would be upon them. One man only seemed to have understanding as to what could be done. He gave the command to set fire to the grass behind them. Then when a space was burned over, the whole company, all the covered wagons, all the people moved back upon it. And as those flames got closer and closer, roared on them toward them from the west, a little girl cried out in terror, "Are you sure we shall not all be burned up?" Well, the leader replied, "My child, the flames cannot reach us here, for we are standing where the fire has already been." Do you understand? If you're a believer today, that if you're in Christ Jesus, you're where judgment has already been. But if you're not in Christ Jesus, judgment is still yet to come upon you. Isn't it good to be a believer that's safe in Christ Jesus? I hope you know him this morning. Someone penned a little poem or a little hymn. It says, "On him, almighty vengeance fell, which would have sunk a world to hell. He bore it for a chosen race, and thus becomes our hiding place." Do you know that hiding place? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? It's great to be safe within him. It's great to be where the judgment has already came, and he's came through that judgment, and he offers us grace and mercy, forgiveness and salvation. I hope you know him today. No, I didn't tell you to go and do something. I didn't tell you to turn over a new leaf or to get your ducks in a row. I didn't tell you any of those things. I told you to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know him today? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? We'll have a time of invitation and conclude our service with that this morning. I hope you know him. There's no better thing to know. Oh yeah, it's the The truth that we spoke of this morning is the what we often call this time of year the real meaning of Christmas, the true meaning of Christmas. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift, salvation, forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, do you know him? Are you safe in him? Is he your hiding place? Let me ask it while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed this way. How many can say, yes, I'm saved. I'm saved because of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a work that I accomplished or an offering that I gave, but it's because I simply believe what the Bible said. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Would you raise your hand and say, this is my testimony this morning? Thank you. That's a lot of hands. Thank you. You can put them down. That's a blessing to be able to give that testimony that you're safe in the Lord Jesus Christ, where judgment's already been. Is there anybody here this morning that would, as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, but that you'd be honest enough to look inside yourself and say, you know what, I'm not sure I'm in Christ Jesus. Oh, I've been to church before. You may or may not have, but most folks in America know something when it comes to religion or the story of Jesus. But as you look inside your heart of hearts, you can say, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I don't have that peace and assurance of knowing that I'm in Christ Jesus, where the judgment's already been, and he is my hiding place. He's where I'm safe and secure.